Well, we're going to embark on a new study today, a little different study, and something that I think is relevant and needed and fits in with a lot of what's happening in our culture. And we want to approach it just a little bit differently than we ordinarily come to messages. We really want to emphasize the practical application of the truths of the words of the Gospel of Mark. Because the focus is upon Jesus. In many ways, what the world needs now more than anything else is Jesus. What we as believers need in our everyday lives is Jesus at work. Now, I'm aware of the fact that the ladies have been working through this with soap. How many of you understand what soap is? As a Bible study method, it's a very practical study. S-O-A-P for Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer. Got it? S-O-A-P. Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And we want to approach the Gospel of Mark in a way that will help us understand and see why it's one of the four Gospels. Yes. But even more important, to see what the Lord will do through the study of Mark in our own personal lives. The key is transformation, not information. It's one thing to know the verses and to know the references and to know a lot of theological truth, but what are you doing with it? How is God working in your life to apply it? So I want to invite your attention today to the Gospel of Mark. And there's a little picture that you'll see on the screen. It's a picture that comes from Dallas Theological Seminary out on the property. The buildings that you see back in the distance are a part of the seminary campus. And this particular bronze statue is called the Divine Servant. It's based on Mark chapter 10. And the importance of being servants of Christ. Now I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1 in your Bible. And let's look at the first 8 verses by way of introduction to a study of the Gospel of Mark this morning. I'm going to read these 8 verses, inviting you to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. Give attention to God's inspired and preserved Word as it would minister to our hearts. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair, and wore a leather belt around his waist. And his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Beloved, may I remind you, this is God's Word, the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. And notice how quickly Mark gets to the story and to what he wants to share. Oh, Father, we pray now that you would open our eyes, our hearts, make willing our feet to apply the truths of your word. Speak to each of us right where we are. We each have special needs. We come from different backgrounds. We have different issues facing us. But Father, we thank you that we can come and enjoy your abundant grace to minister to each of us and to minister to each of our needs as only you can do. So speak in these moments, Father. May we be good listeners and willing obeyers of putting your word into practice in our lives, that you can transform us by the renewing of our minds so that we may be living trophies as your servants for your praise and glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. A question that's being asked all over the world right now, and especially in the Western cultures, is how do we get people to come to church? How do we get the young people to come back to church? Is it solid Bible teaching that we need? Do we need to serve more pizza? Should we have great worship services with lots of loud, bright lights and loud music? More activities? More outreach? All kinds of answers are being offered. And honestly, people in churches are trying all kinds of new ideas, trying to come up with new ways, some way to get people back to church. But is it possible that this lag in church attendance, and it's declining every day, they tell us, more churches closing than ever before because of just lack of attendance, lack of interest? Could it be that it's because we've blown it? We haven't allowed messages like the message in Mark to penetrate our lives so that we make a difference, a positive, clear difference of the love that God has shown. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, as Stephen reminded us in his song this morning. And what a marvelous truth. But do we just rejoice in that, and Monday through Saturday, we go about our lives without Him? Ravi Zacharias, a key apologetics speaker in our day, has written a book called Why Jesus? The subtitle is Rediscovering His Truth in an Age of Mass Market Spirituality. One of the things that he brings out is that we have not given attention to the fact that Jesus was a master servant. He gave us an example of washing the disciples' feet the last night he was with his disciples, and said, I've given you an example to you to go and to do as I have done. And it's Mark who develops the whole concept of Jesus as servant. He states it in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, a verse that most of you know, a verse that says that Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. In a very real sense, what the world needs now is a good dose of servant leadership. Now, Mark is just one of four Gospels, and it raises an issue as you start to study a book like Mark, is why are there four different Gospels? Well, each one has a purpose. The Gospel of Matthew, for example, is primarily written for a Jewish audience. That's why Matthew includes a genealogy to go back and to trace through the tribes that go all the way back to Abraham to show the promise that God has given to the Jewish nation. It also is to prove that Jesus Christ is the rightful heir to the throne of David. And Matthew writes one of the bigger of the Gospels in terms of words and chapters, but primarily for a Jewish audience. Luke, on the other hand, focuses on the Son of Man and on His sympathetic ministry to man. He focuses on the humanity. And so he includes a complete record of the Savior's birth, and he emphasizes the humanity. He wrote to a Greek audience, to Gentiles, people who would identify with the perfect baby who grew up to be the perfect man. And he wrote to those Gentiles in a way they could understand. They couldn't quite see all of Matthew because they didn't know the Jewish faith. They didn't know all the Old Testament law. But Luke was able to focus on what they were interested in. Luke, as a physician, met a special need in communicating about Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, as a human being. John, on the other hand, takes a totally different approach, just to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is God and He is man. And he introduces the triunity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and presents the deity of Christ. John is one who states his purpose clearly in John 20, verse 31. These things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Then we come to Mark. Mark was written primarily for the Romans, the ones who were the ruling nation of the day. His theme is Jesus serves. Jesus is a servant. Remember, the Romans are looking for battle. The Romans are looking for war. The Romans are looking for a way of conquering and conquering the entire world. And so Mark writes a whole different perspective that's on the other side of the coin from those who were soldiers and militant and military, and focuses upon Jesus as God's servant. Mark's gospel is a gospel that's on the move. Mark moves quickly. He moves fast. He goes from place to place. He doesn't tell all of the long teaching discourses that Matthew, for example, shares. He doesn't go into all the details of the Lord's sermons as both John and Matthew do. Mark's emphasis is clearly on what Jesus did and who He really is. It's interesting to note that 40% of the Gospel of Mark, higher than any of the other Gospels, 40% is devoted to the last 8 days in the life of Jesus. And it's a swiftly moving portion. Mark skips over stuff that wouldn't be meaningful to Gentiles. He skips over the genealogy. He skips over fulfilled prophecy. He skips over references to the Old Testament law and the Jewish customs that the other Gospels cover. It's interesting that he moves so quickly. It's interesting to go through and notice how many of the verses begin, and, immediately, 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 or straightforward. The word translated immediately, by the way, is used 41 times, more than in all of the other gospel accounts. And it moves quickly. A crisp, fast-moving look at the life of Jesus. Well, as we study Mark, we're going to learn that he shares with us really what the world needs now in a fresh and biblical way, with a vividness and detail, with brevity, all from an eyewitness kind of an impression. The human reactions and emotions of our Lord are shown, but comparatively little is given of the systematic teaching of Jesus. Oh, often we read Mark saying, "And Jesus taught, and Jesus taught." Just to give you an example, you won't remember these, but just catch the number of times. Chapter 1, verse 21, verse 39, chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 13, chapter 6, verse 2, verse 34, chapter 10, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 35, and could go on and on with those places where Mark says, "And Jesus taught." but doesn't give the teaching. Tells that he did do the teaching, but it wasn't just the teaching. The important thing is, what do you do with that teaching? We're going to discover that even though he covers some of the controversies that were facing Jesus when he met with Pharisees and the Judaizers and even with government officials, the key ingredient in the Gospel of Mark is how he served. Served as a servant leader. We'll discover the principles of servant leader, of the example that the Lord provided so clearly, which has been lost in the shuffle of New Age mentality. Above all, Mark shows us that Jesus is the Son of God. There's a little section that comes in chapter 8, kind of the center, kind of the focal point. It's really the pivotal point of the whole book, where it says that Jesus is the Christ. It comes from the mouth of Peter. When Jesus asked him in Mark 8, verse 29, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "You are Messiah. You are the Christ." The striking thing that we will see when we come to that point is that Jesus warned them not to tell anybody. Told them not to tell about him, but to let it become reality in their lives through the process of his going to the cross. So it becomes a pivotal point in Mark chapter 8 to tell us about who he is. And I want to mention again and again and again as we go through, our study is not to just inform us. In giving this kind of a brief introduction, we're not just trying to give information, but helping us to sort of step in the shoes of those who might be listening firsthand to Mark and to understand what he is saying, not to inform us, but so that as we learn about him, he can transform us by the renewing of our minds so that we may be living examples of servants. We want to know who he is. We want to grasp what he's done, so as to know how he wants to transform us as we follow him. Now, let's just put together what we know about Mark to kind of get a sense of the background. What kinds of things can we find out about Mark in the Scriptures? The one who is noted as the author of this gospel. From Acts chapter 12, we discover that his mother owned a house. It was a rather large house that had a large upper room and was a place that the disciples met for prayer. It may have been the house that was used by the Lord for that last Passover. John Mark's house, not too far from the Temple Mount. Some of you who have visited Israel have been there. Records the fact in Acts chapter 12. That the early disciples had large prayer meetings that went on in that upper room. In Acts chapter 12, verse 25, all the way through Acts chapter 13, we know that John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on their first journey. He was with them on the island of Cyprus. But when they decided to head back to the mainland of what is called today Turkey, Mark went home to his mother's house. Then, in Acts chapter 13, after leaving the first mission, he wasn't included in the second mission. When it was time for Paul and Barnabas to go out again, Barnabas wanted to take Mark along, but Paul wouldn't let him come. Paul and Barnabas separated at that stage, and Barnabas took Mark with him to go back to some areas where they had ministered before. And then we don't hear from Mark for quite a while. We hear of Mark, though, in an interesting place in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. It mentions, as Peter is speaking, "And so does my son, Mark." Peter gives a quote that lets us understand that probably Mark came to faith in Christ through the ministry of Peter. And that becomes important because as you study the Gospels and as you study the epistles, you come to the conclusion that many of the scholars have said that Mark's Gospel is a reflection of the memories of Peter. There are places that it sounds so much like Peter and the way Peter would describe a given situation. So that scholars have said that Mark has something of an apostolic authority, having been brought to Christ through the ministry of Peter and having been trained by the eyewitness accounts that Peter gave him. So perhaps he did come to faith through Peter. This clue in 1 Peter 5 is the best indication. As Peter is describing, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Mark chapter 14, we have a little story, and you might want to turn there for a moment. Mark 14, verse 50 and 52. Only Mark records this event. None of the other Gospels say anything about it at all. Scholars believe that that's because this may have been a description of Mark himself. And they left him and fled. And a young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him and he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. As I said, this is believed by many scholars to have been Mark. Mark's the only gospel that records it. And the emphasis is to show that he has given up everything but that sheet to follow Jesus. And he too was going to flee as the crowds came and they all left Jesus and fled. And the young man was following him. The interesting thing about that is that may be, possibly, the rich young ruler that Jesus talked with in chapter 10. And what chapter 14 records is the fact that he had a change of thought and gave up everything to follow Jesus. Now, there's no chapter and verse that explicitly says that, but a number of scholars have concluded that the rich young ruler may have been Mark. And the interesting thing to note as you read from Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and said, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember the story? And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And the young man said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Key statement. Jesus felt a love for him and said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But at these words he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. But think of that little statement, and Jesus felt a love for him. Told him to go and sell everything. And then Mark chapter 14 that we read a moment ago, only Mark recording the event, telling us that this is one who was following Jesus. Mark may have been the rich young ruler. He may have been the young man that ran off. And so here is a man that has been totally impacted by the message of Jesus and in following him was transformed and gives the greatest record in the New Testament of the servant leader, Jesus Christ. Some good food for thought. Some things to think about as you would take that scripture, make your observations, and then apply and pray about it. Just to keep us on course, let's move from some of the things that we know about Mark or can assume about him, and let's talk a minute about the outline of the book. It's only two sections. It's an easy book in a sense to outline because it's written so clearly, so concisely, and moves so quickly. Mark 1 through chapter 8, verse 26 deals with the servant. The emphasis is on a servant who rules. And in the second part of the book, Mark 8, 27 through 16, 19, is the servant who serves. The emphasis in the first part of the book is to show a ruler who shows authority and ability. Mark clearly presents the evidence to show that he is the Son of God. He is the one who has the authority to serve as no one else could serve. The second half of the book then deals with the servant who shows ability to rule. A servant who shows the ability to rule. So it covers both aspects. It covers the words and the works of Jesus as a servant. It shows evidences from suitable witnesses that we'll see as we work through the book that prepare us for understanding his message about the servant, Jesus. We'll come back to verse 1 and let's get the beginning. That's a good place to start, right? Verse 1, the beginning. Here is another book that uses the beginning. Know any other books? Genesis? John? And here in Mark. But this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Genesis talks about in the beginning, God created and all the things that He created. In John chapter 1, we read of the beginning that relates to God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Son who became flesh and dwelt among us so that we could behold God's glory. And now here we have the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very beginning. Notice that as he begins, he starts with three very crucial titles. You'll want to watch these as you work through the book and observe how the Lord develops this as he works through Mark's gospel in showing these three crucial terms. The gospel first of Jesus. He uses the earthly name. It's the Greek name that comes from the word Joshua from the Old Testament. It literally means Jehovah is salvation. It's the Savior's human name. And you'll remember that the angel is the one who gave him that name. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 and Luke chapter 1 verse 31. Mark simply mentions the name, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the one whose name means Jehovah is salvation. But then he adds a second name and says Christ, not just Jesus, the human name, but also Christ, in a sense, the divine appointed name. The word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. It denotes one that is brought into office by an anointing. Points to one who is qualified and equipped by God's appointment to fulfill a special role, to be a Messiah, to be one who would deliver and rule and reign. But thirdly, he calls him the Son of God. He's related to God. It's the title that expresses his relationship to God. He has a nature that's higher than man's. The Father attests to all of this at his baptism, as we'll see down in verse 11. You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Designated by God, he'll also be shown to be that in the Transfiguration in chapter 9 and verse 7. In fact, the Jesus leaders of the day, or the Jewish leaders of the day, condemned him to death because he insisted that he was the Son of God. But when he was raised from the dead, God gave the authentication that indeed he is the Son of God. Notice how quick that is. In that one simple little verse, he's told us all about who Jesus really is. He's the one who is known as Jehovah is salvation. He's the Christ, the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Now, when all of that is mentioned, what does that say about what you want to do in relation to that individual? I remember so well back in the early 60s, the announcement that we received when we got to work that morning that John Fitzgerald Kennedy, President of the United States, was going to be visiting our city, and that things were being done to present him. It was at a very crucial time in our nation's history. And I was a college student working at the public library in Nashville. And we got to go down to the corner of 8th and Broad, at that time the busiest intersection in Nashville. And we got to stand alongside the route that we were told the motorcade would be coming. We were told that things might happen that would cause an alternate route to be taken, but that this was the one they were preparing. And all along the way, all down 8th Avenue, were all of these placards and posters and plans, and the streets had been moved, and cars that normally were parked on the side were not allowed to park, and the barricades were there. And then came the motorcycles with all of the flashing lights. And then in the distance we could see the special limo, they called it, the President's limo. And he was sitting up on the back, looked very much like the scene we saw later in Dallas. But the road was prepared, and he came, and I was just about as close as I am to J.C. right now as he went by. He reached out his hand, and I reached out to him, and we sort of shook in the air as he went by. And the thing that I still remember is what a beautiful suntan he had. Looked like he had just come from the beach and was wearing a tuxedo because he was going to Vanderbilt University to dedicate the new law school. But the thing that struck me was all of the preparation. Now, make an observation with me here. Mark has given us in verse 1 a summary of who he's going to talk about in the whole book. What's the first thing that needs to be done? Prepare the way. Prepare the way for him to come. Now look with me at verse 2. As soon as he says those titles in verse 1, Mark says, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Set the bulldozers to work. Get prepared. Be ready for this one that's coming. Who is he? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Most important person in the universe. Now, if you're going to go out into a wilderness, what are you going to need? How many of you were at the Fabulous Friends on Friday night? Remember one of the things that Jerry pointed out about the Iditarod Trail, how it had to be prepared, and when out in the wilderness and the snow and the ice, you've got to prepare the way. Now, think of it theologically. In the midst of the world in which we live, we're in the midst of a wilderness. Our culture is in a mess. But there's an answer.
And the answer is Jesus Christ. But we need to prepare the way. And the interesting thing is that Mark goes to lengths here at the very beginning to make a very important announcement about the prophets Malachi and Isaiah. You don't find him quoting these very often in his book. But he talks about this preparation, showing how the prophets promised the coming of a Messiah who would deliver, and that there would be one who would come and prepare the way for that to take place. You'll know that this is about to take place when the way is being prepared. Someone is coming to announce. Someone is coming to prepare. And John the Baptizer, by the way, he wasn't John the Baptist. There weren't any back then. John the Baptizer is the way the original language says, John, the one who baptizes. Literally, from the translation. He is God's voice. He is God's messenger, and he prepares the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that this man is one who called the people to leave their spiritual wilderness. What do you and I need to be doing today as we present the good news of Jesus Christ? Prepare the way to call the people to leave the spiritual wilderness they're in and to trust Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of God, Messiah, and enter into the inheritance that God has provided. John the Baptizer called them to leave their spiritual witness, and he came magnifying Jesus, not himself. He even says, I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. But he came preaching a message of turnaround. Repent. Leave that spiritual wilderness and come to the feast and the inheritance that's in Christ. Prophets promised that coming. And then we see the description in verses 4 through 8 and how John did not present himself, but he was preparing the way, even as those folks did all the preparing for the route for John Kennedy's car to make it to Vanderbilt University. So God prepares the hearts, and he brings the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. What does the world need now? Servant leaders. Those who come and help prepare the way and announce the good news concerning Jesus Christ. It's what we need. In the fast-moving account, we will see the master servant leader as he models being a servant. As he models what it means to come not to be served, but to serve. He wants to prepare us for that unique role in our lives. To prepare you and me for the place where we are. To be his servant leaders. For his praise and for his glory. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the way you minister to our hearts in practical ways with illustrations and with words that you have inspired in places like the Gospel of Mark. Though we've only begun to look at this book, we pray that as we do, Father, that you would do a work of transforming in each of our lives. May this not be just another study, another time of looking at Scripture, but another time of opening our hearts to you, allowing you to teach us, to equip us, to prepare us for the days that lie ahead. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for all that you do. For we love you and we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen.